If you could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. May God bless that word later to us as we look at it.
What a wonderful song to be reminded this morning that the aim of our Christian lives, especially the study of the Word of God, is to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the ministry of the Word and of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that this morning we have the right heart, we have the right focus as we approach the Word of God. Our desire is, Lord, make me like you. Thank you so much for all of you who have prayed for me and for my class these past 2 weeks with Dome Baptist Bible Institute. Our class is Bible and Science, and we primarily focused most of our time on the book of Genesis. And of course, that is the foundation of the gospel. And there were a lot of questions that were asked, and very interesting questions, like, when were the angels created? Is there a gap between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1? And how come that Adam and Eve sinned when God created the perfect world? How do you reconcile that? And a lot more other questions. Interesting 2 weeks for me. And I praise the Lord that Randy was able to join me 2 times within the week, and we had a wonderful time hearing his testimony. And you know, these young people have a lot of questions, not so much on science, but really about our faith and about the teachings of the Word of God pertaining to creation and our origin. And of course, it's very plain. It's very simple. It's very clear. The Word of God tells us that we did not come from monkeys. So that person beside you is not a half monkey, half human, ape man kind of like creature, or evolved creature. And we from the darker side of the spectrum of our melanin is not less evolved as you are Caucasians. But it's a matter of melanocytes producing more melanin. Isn't that lovely? So we praise the Lord for that. Our study of the Word of God brings us back to Ephesians chapter 6, please. And may I request everybody to stand as we read this verse that we have before us. Ephesians chapter 6. That's why I can't see anything, because I don't have my spectacles. Sorry. I know some of you can memorize this verse, and if you can, sometimes I'm having trouble now with my memory work because I have been memorizing scripture from the King James translation. And now I'm trying to shift to New King James, and it's messing up the verses I have in my mind. So I constantly refer to the Bible. But yes, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. All together, begin. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that's powerful and inspired. It is truly profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And thank you, Lord, that the man of God, when he studies your word, will be mature and will be ready for good works. Thank you, Lord, that we can open your word freely. Teach us, O Lord. Change us for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. This is part two of the sermon, The Father God Wants Me to Be. And we said last Sunday that really the word fathers there, yes, directly points to the dads, to the papas, to the tatay, we call it in the Philippines, to fathers. But many parts of the scriptures would tell us that this actually is also applicable for the mothers, those who share the parenting ministry in the home. And we said that this command here to fathers, to parents, have two sides. The negative side, which is to not provoke your children to wrath. And we have a wonderful discussion about that. We suggested a few things. I sent out an email to everybody this week as to what other people's lists contain as far as how to provoke our children to wrath. But today, we will go to the positive command, which is, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Again, this is a part of our series on the family, one of our values here in church. And we would like to highlight this because we want to be able to stand on the Word of God where the Word of God stands as far as the doctrine of the family. We started with marriage. Then we started with the roles of the fathers and mothers here. And of course, husband and wives. And then we will continue on in a few weeks' time to the role of the children. But this part of the scripture here now, the part two of verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, is very clear in its command. Bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. That those three words, bring them up, is just one Greek word. And that Greek word means to nourish, to nurture, to rear up to maturity. In other words, children's growth and maturity can only be attained through the patient, loving, and godly nurturing of their father and mother. Proverbs 29:15 reminds us that the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. That's why the Word of God here tells us that children needed to be brought up. They needed to be nourished, they need to be nurtured, they need to be reared up to maturity, because they begin, like all of us, to be immature. And that's expected, of course. But the scenario that God would not want to have in the home is that they stay immature. What God would have to see in the home is that when the children are growing up and the father and the mother bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, they grow mature and, Lord willing, they trust Christ as their Savior and their Lord, and they serve and love Him. And there are two important words here, and then the last phrase, the most important, is of the Lord. The word training is paideia. Paideia, I think, is where we get the word pedagogy as well. Teaching of the kids. This word is tutorage, education, discipline, or simply the word training. So, you bring them up to the training of the Lord, to the education of the Lord, to the discipline of the Lord. This talks about gentleness and loving, but stern correction, so that whatever that they are doing that is contrary to the Word of God will truly be corrected. But the word admonition is nothesia. Nothesia. That is a related word to the word notheo. Notheo. Notheteo. Notheteo. Where J. Adams got his word to describe his kind of counseling. Nothetic counseling. Remember that? Notheo. Nothetic counseling. Biblical counseling. So this word admonition just means that. A warning, a counsel, you're calling attention, of course, to the Word of God because of the phrase of the Lord there. It also means mild rebuke. So the command here for fathers, for parents, for mothers is to bring up, to rear them to maturity through the training, the teaching, the education, and the counsel of the Lord. Not the counsel of the world, not your own counsel, not your own wisdom, but it's important to highlight the words of the Lord. And so that leads us to the Word of God. This is our textbook. This is our guide. This is our source of wisdom. This is where we go back when kids have questions about life, about godliness. This is where we go back when we don't know how to handle specific circumstances, like maybe rebuking or correcting on how to direct a child to the Lord as far as salvation is concerned. One author said, "This is a system of teaching and enculturation that transcends, though not excluding, the formal schooling happening typically between 8 a.m. and 3 p.m. and that is built upon the foundation of and in support of a robust biblical worldview." Biblical worldview. And I have talked about that in our class in Bible and Science, because the problem nowadays is many kids grow up without having a biblical worldview. You ask them science, you ask them mathematics, you ask them about English, you ask them about history, they know. But their worldview, the lens through which they look at the world, is not a biblical one. And it's sad, because that is very important. That's the foundation on what they will become someday. And listen, we dispel the current trend of education where it is believed that since the child has an inner goodness in him or her, then there is really no need for teachers. There's really no need for parents to teach, to pressure the kids to learn what we want them to learn, but we'll just be facilitators so that then the child can discover for himself or for herself the truth, because she has its innate goodness. Dearly beloved, as what we have studied last week, that thought does not square well with the Bible's teaching that everyone is a lost, blinded, dead sinner. Well, first, we don't believe in that. We need teaching, we need admonition, we need training of the Lord, because truth, the truth is not in us. The truth is outside of us. It's here. In other words, if you don't teach it, they will never know it. They don't have it in them. We don't have it in us. It's in the Word of God. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by thy word." Your word is truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth." So we see here the written word and the living word. The truth. This is very important, because today a major thought is trying to endanger this specific truth. And what is that? The truth is relative. It might be true to you, but it's not true to me. If you think that you're a woman, even though you're a man, And you'll say, oh, that truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. And these are all truth. No, they're not. No, they're not. And they say, your reality is different from my reality. There is only one reality. There are no millions of realities. And the only reality that we believe in is the reality that the Word of God teaches us. So children must be taught the Word of God because it is the truth which will guide their lives into godliness. Secondly, beloved, why we don't believe this? Because again, nobody's good. Quoting from Psalm 14, Paul in Romans 3, 10 to 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Even Paul, the apostle, a lawyer, a member of the Sanhedrin, somebody who has a high position in the community, said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. That's Paul. But thirdly, why we don't believe this current trend of education right now is that the Word of God is given to us so that we may learn everything about life and godliness by it. The Bible is our ultimate and only guide. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4 tells us, you may assist divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And we find them all in the Word of God, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we all can learn everything pertaining to life and godliness, even about educating our children, bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord through the ministry of the world. Now, of course, there are some facilitation is one technique that you may use in other aspects of education. Like maybe in experimentation, yes, you'll give them all those elements and all the Erlenmeyer flask and all of that, and give them instruction and you let them discover what kind of element they have before them or what kind of substance they have before them. That's fine. But pertaining to life and godliness, you cannot leave them for themselves. The command is, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, said this, the world's smallest battlefield is the child's heart, and the conquering of it calls for all-out hand-to-hand combat. And, you know, as parents, you know that it's not just theoretical. Sometimes it could be very physical. Hand-to-hand combat. Because Proverbs 4 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things. Out of it are the issues of life. Even Mark. Look at Mark chapter 7. Tells us that even though, yes, children can be cute, they could be lovely, they bring us much joy, but verse number 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. That's why we said last Sunday, that it's not so much on what you and I as parents did not do or did, but what we did not do. If we do not teach them, this is what will happen. If we let them teach themselves and leave them to live their lives according to how they want to live their lives, dearly beloved, it's going to be chaos. So the foundational goal of parenting is not behavioral modification, educational attainment, psychological adjustment, outward religiosity, or economical stability. All of these are good. Except maybe for one there. But the God-given foundational goal and trust of godly parenting is a changed heart. A changed heart so that life will glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the aim of parenting. You know, it's sad that back to my native land, because of poverty and the situation of families there and just the economic status of all the families, it's common for parents to have this thinking that they will raise their kids so that someday they will be the ones to take care of them. And they're expected to do that. They're expected to give their return of the investment, ROI. And some kids, most kids do that lovingly, happily for their parents, and that's good. But if that is your main goal for parenting, that I will invest on this life so that someday he or she will take care of me, and if he won't or she won't, he or she will hear from me. If that's what you see about your children, our children, that they are a source of income for the future, that does not coincide with what the Bible tells us as far as parenting is concerned. Our aim is that someday, with the privilege that we have of rearing these children up in the admonition, in the discipline of the Lord, is that we see them serving, loving the Lord. And I hope that gives us the greatest joy of our lives amongst anything else. So, dearly beloved, as we think about this, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, the second part, we then can conclude that the parents, fathers especially, and with the help of the mothers, they have two specific roles. If they want to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord, they have two specific roles. The second role will be given next Sunday. First role we will discuss today. And that is this. Godly parents are evangelists in the home. Godly parents are evangelists in the home. If we are going to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord, we must understand that one of our roles is that we must bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into the home, and we need to teach them, declare them the gospel of Christ constantly, consistently, and clearly. Because we believe, of course, that it is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, we must have that kind of atmosphere in the home that we have this relationship with our kids and, of course, with each other as married couples, that we have conversations that will lead to the gospel. It's very sad that in the home, parents don't have relationships with their kids. You know, when they go inside and they open the door and they go inside the room or inside the house and they close the door behind them, everybody goes to their own nook in their own room and they don't talk unless they say, dinner time! Then they go in there, but even around the table, they all in their phones and they don't talk to each other. And then after that, they put the plates to the kitchen and they're back to their own rooms. They don't have conversations. They don't have relationships. They just exist there as if they are apartment mates, boarding house mates. But that will not give you the opportunity, if that's your situation, that will not give you the opportunity to be an evangelist in the lives of your kids, in the lives of our family members. So as evangelists, we need to develop that relationship, nurture that relationship, and have that opportunity, open the door, and grab every minute to constantly, consistently, and clearly declare the gospel of Christ to our family members. So as evangelists, what message should you declare? First, may I suggest to you, declare the person of God. Declare the person of God. And man, I could go on and on and on, and I could go through systematic theology with you this morning. We could take weeks to finish that. But let me highlight a few things this morning. First, from my gleanings from my class these past 2 weeks, declare the person of God as the Creator. I realize it's really important. Second Peter, let's go to Second Peter. Look at the words of Peter here. Second Peter 3:3-7. If you don't know where to begin, Pastor, I don't know where to begin. What about God? I need to tell my kids about. Tell them that God is the Creator, the Almighty Creator, who created everything. Peter says, 2 Peter 3:3-7. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this is very willfully, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Here, Peter goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And he reminds the people, the churches, those whom he's writing here, the saints, that the last days will have all of these scoffers who will deny, who will willfully forget, those are the words in verse number 5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing of water and in the water. We have come to that time now, my brothers and sisters. It's been a long time actually, and we're peeking on it. Now the doctrine of creation has been disregarded, has been labeled as a myth, as a fable. And now our kids in the public education and in other education, maybe private or public, are being taught that we have evolved from a single protozoa, from a monkey to man, from goo to you. From goo to you. Questioning the history in Genesis, dearly beloved, undermines the gospel. You see, the foundation of the gospel is in the book of Genesis. What insightful humanist. This is a humanist, okay? This is not a Christian. You know what he said? He said, and the creationists, by the way, he wrote an article entitled Three Cheers for the Creationists. Three cheers for the creationists. And he said, and the creationists have also shown irrefutably that those liberal and neo-orthodox Christians who regard the creation stories as myths or allegories are undermining the rest of Scripture. For if there was no Adam, there was no fall. And if there was no fall, there was no hell. And if there was no hell, there was no need of Jesus, a second Adam, an incarnate Savior, crucified and risen. As a result, the whole biblical system of salvation collapses. Evolution thus becomes the most potent weapon for destroying the Christian faith. That's why we need to teach our kids God created everything, not for 7 days. How many days? 6 days. Seventh day, He rested. We need to tell our kids that God was there at the very beginning, and He created time, space, light, everything on day one, and so on and so forth. And it's by His word, Peter says. Through His word. John MacArthur comments on this battle of origins in the minds and in the hearts of our kids. Again, a biblical understanding of the creation and fall of humanity establishes the necessary foundation for the Christian worldview. Everything Scripture teaches about sin and redemption assumes the literal truth of the first three chapters of Genesis. If we wobble to any degree on the truth of this passage, we undermine the foundation of our faith. We undermine the foundation of our faith. So teach your kids. Let's teach our kids. God is the Almighty Creator, and everything was created by His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Jesus Christ was there. The Spirit was there. The Trinity was there. We need to teach them that, starting as early as they are, as young as they are. Because when they go out of the world, they will be bombarded with all of this pseudoscience, these lies and deceit that will undermine their morality. Because, dearly beloved, if you're a monkey in the past, your morality is relative today. You can do whatever you want. Where do you think we have all of this thinking of killing people and mass killing people and rape and all of these heinous crimes? Where? In that foundation. I'm just a monkey. I can do whatever I want. But when they understand that God created them, then God sets the rules. God is there. He is the Lord. We must obey Him. The Word of God is absolute in our life. But also teach that God is holy. 1 Peter 1. Wow, we have a lot of passages from Peter this morning. We praise the Lord for His ministry to our hearts. 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16 tells us, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" That's a reflection of Leviticus 11:44. We must teach our kids that He is a creator, but He is a holy God as well. He hates sin. He is not tempted of sin, and He is not the author of sin. But also we need to establish that God is loving. John 3:16, our brother read that this morning to us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And pertaining to the gospel message, Romans 5:8, of course, comes to mind. "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So yes, declare the person of God to our children, to our family, to our home, to our wives. But as you declare the person of God, also declare the problem of sin. The problem of sin. We have discussed that already. We have said already here clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our children are not exempted from that. And the depravity of sin just engulfs our very person, our very heart, the totality of us. We are dead in trespasses and sin. So that there is no way for man to become good apart from Christ. But also declare the penalty for sin. "For the wages of sin is death." That's why everybody dies. "As for by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." That's the penalty for sin. Death. Physical death. But don't forget what John said as well in Revelation 21 verse 8. Yes, there's physical death, but there's another kind of death that our children need to understand. Verse number 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yes, physical death is a result of sin, but also second death is. All sinners deserve to be thrown into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the eternal judgment of God for all sinners. But also declare the payment that Christ made for sin. Tell them the life and works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially on occasions where a certain part of Christ's life is highlighted. Don't let the world steal away the Bible's teaching about the specific holidays or stories about Christ, like Easter. Don't let the world steal away from you teaching them what it really means, not about bunnies. Christmas, don't let Satan, Santa Claus, steal it away from you. Don't let them teach that to them. I mean, yes, let them know about that imaginary person, but tell them the truth. He's not a real person. That's just what the world believes. But what we believe is that Christ came to earth. Lead them to passages like John chapter 1, what we have just quoted a while ago, where the Word of God tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That this is Jesus Christ. It was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and in the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word in verse 14 says, became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Christmas. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And tell them that Christ came down, that the Son of Man came down to seek and to save that which was lost. Tell them because it's of love, John 3:16, and that it's obedience to the will of the Father. That He was a substitute for the penalty of sin. He was our substitute, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. Tell them that there is hope in Christ. And lastly, declare the promises of God pertaining to those who would repent, the sinner who would repent and who would trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Tell them the promise of salvation. Acts 16:31. So they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That Christ promises eternal life, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ is promised as well. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. And that heaven is also promised for everyone who will believe. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And they may be asked, like Thomas there, Lord, how can we know the way? Then give them the answer of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Of course, dearly beloved, you don't sit down to your five-year-old or four-year-old and give this message to them in one blow. They might have diarrhea because they're too scared that they don't understand everything. That's why their relationship should be there. Because every time the Lord gives you the opportunity to sit down with them and talk with them and you read the Bible with them and pray with them and converse with them while you're driving in the car or you're around the table of grace, you're able to insert this truth as God leads you. What a privilege it is to lead our kids to Christ. Dearly beloved, there is no greater joy, amen? There is no greater joy than to see your child, that cute sinner, realizes that he or she is a sinner. A great sinner in his own, you know, capacity of disobedience and then just being cranky and throwing toys around, you know? But that Christ is a great Savior. Our children will glorify God and enjoy Him forever when they first repent of their sins and trust Christ as their Savior and Lord. Everything begins there. Indeed, one author said, godly instruction is life-giving. Isn't Proverbs 4:13 says that? Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. And that's very powerful, a very powerful reminder for all of us this morning. The gospel of Christ is a life-giving gospel. You know, dearly beloved, answers in Genesis has an article entitled Already Gone. Actually, they also have a DVD on this. And Already Gone is partly developed, or this reminder was put out based on a survey they did with Barna Group. Barna Group is the one that does the survey, and what they did was they surveyed around 22,000 adults and around 2,000 teens. And they surveyed them and gave them a few questions pertaining about their life in the past, being involved in a church or being from a Christian family, and where they are now, especially being in the university or being adults. And it's very startling to say that the result of the survey gave them, or gave Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham's leadership, a good picture of where the church most probably is not doing a good job at. Because we see in the survey that the general conclusion is this. For the church, we think that we will lose our kids when they go to college, when they go to the university, when they learn and brush shoulders with a lot of people who already have their own doctrine as far as the origin of man. But this specific survey discovered that actually, as far as the title is concerned, before they reach their uni age, they're already gone at age 13, 14, 12. You're already gone. Why? Well, one of the conclusions is this. Yes, that there is no single identifiable culprit, but that on the angle of the church was not able to teach the generation, the young generation, something that will be the foundation for their faith and their lives. Especially questioning the authority of the Word, which is the foundation of our lives. So churches say, ah, yes, John 3:16 is real. It's true. It's literal. And that's strong doctrine. But Genesis 1? Maybe not. Maybe the days, there are thousands of years, millions of years. And there's a gap, was probably just 1 and 2. The gap theory. And God has used, listen, evolution to create. So maybe he did create some things, and then God left, and then left evolution to do its course. So basically what the church had done is, and the kids, you know, are they're wise, they're smart, they're able to know. Oh, so one part is true and correct, but the other part is not. So the entire part may not be true, may not be correct. And if kids ask the questions that may be too hard for some of us to answer, some of the church members answer, they are just told, good boys, don't ask those questions. Because we don't know where the angels were created. Or we don't know if the day really there is a day, 24-hour literal day, or not. But a good girl, don't ask those questions. But dearly beloved, there's a result of the survey. Early on, the kids were not taught the Word of God. And what maybe was taught? Yes, some Bible here and there. And then a lot of fun stuff. Fun stuff is not bad. We love fun stuff. We had a lot of fun at sports night. But dearly beloved, it does not undermine that children do need to be brought up, to be taught, to be nurtured. Because of the survey, of these 1,020 to 29-year-old evangelicals who attended church regularly but no longer do so, 95% of them attended church regularly during their elementary and middle school years. 95%. 55% attended church regularly during high school. Look at the trend. Of the 1,000, only 11% were still going to church during their early college years. What's the trend? We're losing them. In fact, if you look at the children today and the youth today, the survey says that 2/3 of them will not be here anymore in college years.